Amen. Thank you, Bethany Lingle. That little word, Abba, that means daddy. It's the endearing term for father. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage, the story of the prodigal son. Several months ago, I preached on this passage. Let me point something out to you. When I preach on a passage one time and later preach on it another time, I'm not repeating the same message. We've had people in the church that would actually write down the date that I in their Bible now, they'd write down the date that I preached on a passage, and then if I came to that passage again, anytime within the next 10 years, they'd call me on it, okay? I know, I think that's funny. I'm not repeating the same message, okay? There are so many messages because you can look at a perspective of a passage of Scripture and form a message. They're all within the context of Scripture, don't understand, but there's a perspective of looking at something that can help you see it from a different angle, okay? So that's what we're doing tonight. Typically, the story of the prodigal son is a story that encourages us, of those who have loved ones, maybe a son or a daughter, who have strayed away from the Lord, and that God is in control. These are all true from the story, that God is in control and God can bring them back. But I'm going to look at it a little bit differently tonight, from a slightly different perspective, with a little bit different emphasis this evening. So this morning we talked about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is always something that can happen, okay? It is always something that can happen. In fact, honestly, it's a core value of the Christian life. And if you're incapable of forgiving, not only does God say he won't forgive you, and that was clear from the last verse of our passage this morning, but in addition to that, God says that we're forever enslaved to that person or that incident or that thing. And this is something people really, really struggle with because they confuse two issues, forgiveness and reconciliation. Okay, we're going to really be careful how we define this. And I hope you're listening carefully tonight because I know in the realm of human existence, these things will apply over and over again in our lives many times, may even currently apply. Forgiveness, we said, is the releasing of a debt, okay? The debt is legitimate, it is owed, and it is real. We would never downplay the offense that has broken your heart or harmed you. But in forgiveness, I am saying, okay, I'm releasing that debt. And the practical application of releasing the debt is this, that I'm not going to bring it up to other people, I'm not bringing it up to the offender, I'm not bringing it up to God, and I'm not bringing it up to myself. And a refusal to keep ruminating over your hurt will help you to prevent resentment. Resentment is nothing other than rumination, thinking about, dwelling upon how I've been hurt. Okay, if I do that over and over again, I'm guaranteed to produce deep and abiding resentment in my heart. So what is the antidote to resentment? It is to forgive. It is to forgive. And forgiveness is unlimited. Forgiveness is something that can be accomplished by one person. Now, if you miss the morning message, you really need that as background for the evening message, because reconciliation is something different entirely. Look at your Bible with me. We're at Luke 15, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And he," Jesus said, "a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine." Here's a Jewish boy now taking care of pigs. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came unto himself, he said, 'How many of my hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" You know the rest of the story. The boy did as he had said he would do in his heart. He arose, he went to his father. He met his father, who ran and embraced him while he was yet a good ways off, excited to see him. His father granted him forgiveness and reconciliation, listen carefully, at the same time. It does not always happen that way. This picture of reconciliation is an ideal reconciliation. You say, Pastor Monty, give me a Bible example of where reconciliation was delayed. I can think of two off the top of my head, Jacob and Esau. They had a big spat over the birthright, and it was much, much later that they got together again and kind of became brothers again. An even better illustration is Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers left him for dead in a pit. He ended up, well, really, they sold him into slavery, ultimately. They sold him into slavery. He was in the pit, then they sold him into slavery, and he was gone. And for decades, never saw his brothers. And it was later on that Joseph had the ability to forgive, listen carefully, and to reconcile. Now, the word reconcile or reconciliation is found in our Bible. But I want to give you a good definition, a good working definition of that. The term reconciliation means this. It is a restoration or continuance of a relationship after an offense has occurred. A restoration or continuance of a relationship after offense has occurred. A restoration meaning that there's been a period of time where the relationship is broken. A continuance meaning that an offense has occurred, and very rapidly, without a breaking of the relationship, there is a reconciliation over that. Okay, both things are possible. Story of the prodigal son, we don't know how long he was gone, but he was gone far enough that this was a restoration type of reconciliation. Okay, but both are possible. The time element is not particularly important. What is important is that the reconciliation would take place. Reconciliation then means that peace has been established between two people who were at odds. Speaking of our salvation, the Bible says of us, he says, of you, and you hath he reconciled, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who were enemies of God have been reconciled to God. So there is naturally at our birth, because of our sinful nature and condition, there is naturally an animosity between us and God that is reconciled by the blood of Jesus. Oh, by the way, those are the terms. There's terms in reconciliation. I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but I want to mention that tonight because that's very important. Even in human reconciliation, there is terms. There is a basis for the reconciliation. Aren't you glad the basis for our reconciliation with God is the blood of Jesus? You ought to be, because if God demanded something of us, most of us would fail of that, wouldn't we? He paid the price for our reconciliation. So it is a peace then that returns between two people. It is a restoration of harmony within the relationship. Okay, those are very broad and general terms. Now, in order to define this better, I need to really explain to you what reconciliation is not. Okay, listen carefully, what it is not. Because here's where the confusion comes in. What reconciliation is not, it is not forgiveness. Now, reconciliation always begins with forgiveness, but it is not the same thing. You say, why, preacher? Because I can forgive someone without even having to reconcile with them. Now, you're Pastor Monty, you're going to remain at odds. No, if I'm at odds with someone, I'm going to talk to them. Probably as quickly as I can. Okay, I'm really going to try to do that. But if I'm forgiving someone, if someone just says something dumb to me, it happens all the time. You know, something, whatever, insulting or dumb or cutting, whatever it might be, and not from anybody in this room, but it's that Sunday morning crowd. And so it says something dumb to me, man, I just pass it off. Okay, that's forgiveness. I, by the way, you should forgive very easily, not legalistically, but very easily, okay? If it's a minor little offense or something, I just blow it off. And the blessing as I get older, you know what a real great blessing is? A lack of memory. Isn't that good? How many know that's good? Amen, amen, okay. I don't even, people bring him, Pastor Monty, I just really need to apologize to you for what happened 2 weeks ago, and I'm looking at them, huh? I don't even know what you're talking about, okay? It didn't even hit my radar screen, but I'll accept the apology. I don't know what else to do. Forgiveness, reconciliation begins at forgiveness, because if you're going to hold angst or bitterness in your heart against someone, there can be no reconciliation. It begins there, but it's not the same thing. Reconciliation is not the immediate restoration to every aspect of a former relationship. I'm going to explain what I mean. I'll say it again. Reconciliation is not the immediate restoration to every aspect of a former relationship. So what happens? In regard to especially an important or a big issue, not some piddly little thing. If you get all wound up over every piddly little thing that happens, you'd be hard to be friends with. But over something big, some big issue comes, and you talk it out with the person. We'll get into more of what that means in a moment. You talk it out with the person, and let's say someone stole money from you. They swindled you, okay? They swindled you. Well, you need to forgive them. Number one, you need to forgive them. Pastor Monty, okay, I've forgiven them, and I really want them to still be my friend because I value the relationship over the money. Maybe it's a difference of opinion. You think they owe you and they think you don't, okay? And you value the relationship, okay? Maybe it's a loaning situation or something. And then you talk to the person about it, you discuss it, you get right with each other. We'll get into more of what that means. You're not required to lend that person any more money. Okay, sometimes when trust is broken, it takes a while for trust to come back. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? But reconciliation is a beginning point. See, some people are very afraid to reconcile with someone because they think they have to return to the relationship the same nature that it was before. No, that's not necessarily the case. Okay, immediate restoration to every aspect of the former relationship in some cases is not possible. Think about this, the case of marital unfaithfulness. Well, I trusted my husband and he went out on me, okay? If the marriage can be saved, and by the way, by the grace of God, it usually can, okay, but the grace of God, I'm gonna talk about that more in a minute. If the marriage can be saved, by the grace of God, it usually can. You know, buddy, she don't have to trust you right now. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, we reconciled, so she needs to just leave me alone and give me my... No, she doesn't have to trust you right now. Did you hear what I said? She doesn't have to trust you. Why? Because you broke that trust. And how is that trust going to come back? It's only going to come back over a lot of time of proving yourself. So reconciliation does not mean that a relationship returns to everything that it was before. It's not what it means. A reconciliation, then, is not instantaneous. Reconciliation, you could write this down, it's really a process. Okay, forgiveness is instantaneous because it's a decision that I make. Now, I may have to keep working on forgiving because we have a flesh nature and we tend to ruminate on things. Well, I may have to work on that, but ultimately when I've decided to forgive someone, that's a decision, that's a point in time. Reconciliation usually involves a process. Now, again, if it's some dumb little thing, it can happen very quickly and you can just move on. But if it's a bigger issue, and that's usually what divides people on a more serious level, if it's a bigger issue, it's going to be a process. It's not instantaneous. Reconciliation, now let me make this clear. Reconciliation is not always possible or even desirable, but forgiveness is. So forgiveness is pretty absolute, cut and dried. You need to forgive, okay? But reconciliation, see, this really is the major difference between the two. This is where people get confused. Reconciliation is not always possible or even desirable. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. God wants us to get along. Yes, he does. But God does not want us to put ourselves in a place of danger. Now, very few things in life are non-reconcilable. Hear what I said? If someone hurt your feelings, that's 100% reconcilable. 100%, okay? Very few things in life are non-reconcilable. There are some that are. Let me give you an example. These are kind of extreme examples, but you need to understand where I'm coming from. If a child is abused by an adult, even if that adult, I'm talking about, let's say, sexual abuse, even if that adult is a parent or a relative, it is never necessary for that child to ever reconcile with that person. It is necessary for them to forgive. It is necessary because they can't be attached to that person forever. But reconciliation could become dangerous or harm that child. Does anyone follow what I'm saying with this? So reconciliation is a process, but sometimes it's dangerous, okay? It can harm that child mentally. If they faced some kind of, I'm talking about an extreme abuse situation. If your parents spanked you and you're a kid, listen to what I'm about to say, that is not abuse. It was necessary, okay? That's not abuse. So quit getting online and reading that everything in life is abuse. Pastor Monty, he stood too close to me. That was abusive. Help us. Heaven, help us. Quit being such a sensitive snowflake. That is not abuse. But you know what abuse is. You don't put someone back in harm's way. Okay, let me be very, very clear. If a man beats his wife, that's abuse. Are you hearing me? Pastor Monty, she said I do, so she's chained to him forever. Not if it's endangering her life. No way, Jose. Your pastor will never, ever, 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 ever recommend any woman to stay in harm's way. Period. Now, having said that, well, Pastor Monty, he's guilty of emotional abuse. Okay, I don't know what to do with that, ladies. Okay, let me just be really clear. I don't know what to do with that. Okay, so don't bring that to me. That has to go to a psychologist, okay, because I don't know how to define that. You know, well, he yelled at me. Well, he's an idiot, but all men are idiots. What do you do with this, okay? But I'm talking, it has to be something that I can define. That I, if I'm going to, by the way, if I'm going to be called in as the mediator, the referee, the counselor, and the pastor, and I wear all of those hats and whistles at some time, if I'm going to be called in, it has to be something definitive, okay? I cannot make a decision on something that is not definitive, okay? Other people could, but they get paid higher salaries than I do, so I would recommend a different route. But I would never tell a woman to stay in harm's way. I would never tell children to stay in harm's way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why? Because the principle of the preservation of human life is a higher principle, okay? So usually, 99.99% of the time, reconciliation is both possible and desirable. Even in a marriage that has been damaged by unfaithfulness, it is possible to reconcile. And over the course of my ministry, I've seen that on many occasions, and oftentimes desirable. But very, very infrequently is reconciliation not desirable. Now let me say, Pastor Monty, okay, I get it. And there's this huge blow up between me and so-and-so, and I really, 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 really want to reconcile, but they don't. Then reconciliation's impossible. Because remember what I said, it always takes two people. You can have a desire to reconcile, and if they don't have that desire, it is not your fault that they don't. By the way, the ideals of the Bible are written to people who are fully dedicated to the Christian ideal. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage, okay, in no uncertain terms. And it says the husband is to love his wife. And it says the wife is to submit to her husband. Okay, those, I can't change it. It's straight up in the Bible. Well, Pastor Monty, I just, none of this is working for us. Here's a question. Number one, are you Christians? Bottom line question. Number one, are you Christians? That's written to Christians, okay? Does not work for the lost. Number two, are you both equally committed to the biblical ideal? It is possible for two Christian people to be married and for one of them to be completely committed to the biblical ideal, and for the other one not to be. When Paul is writing in Ephesians 5, he is writing to a Christian couple who are equally committed to the biblical ideal. So the man says, it is my responsibility to love my wife unconditionally and my responsibility to fulfill all the things that that love demands. And he says, that is my goal in life because I want to love her like Christ loved the church. Isn't that a good idea, husbands? How many say amen? Amen. Well, you better, because your wife's going to hit you. You better. Okay. But then I say the same thing about submission. I say the Bible teaches that a woman is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And all of a sudden, an icy chill goes over the audience. And I'll tell you what, and you know what most preachers do at that point? They back off from that because they're scared of the women. So they back off from that, okay? But let me share this with you. If the husband is truly committed to loving you as Christ loved the church, wouldn't it be easy to submit to him? It seems like it would be, okay? So that only works. My point is, Ephesians chapter 5 only works when both parties are equally committed. Reconciliation, that was an illustration of reconciliation. Reconciliation only works when both parties are committed. How does this happen, okay? Verse 17, look at it. The Bible says this of the prodigal, when he came to himself, that self-awareness. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. The first thing that has to happen in reconciliation is a realization of the loss of a relationship. Most times when people have a relationship, whether parent, child, husband, wife, friend, whatever it may be, most times when there's a break in that relationship, one party or the other feels that break more keenly. Without a doubt, in the story of the prodigal son, the father felt the break more keenly. He had shelled out all his money, and his kid went to the far country, and his kid wasted it. There's no doubt the father felt that very keenly. The prodigal needed to feel that too. And guess what? There was a huge delay. Pastor Monty, what was the delay? The pig pen delay. It was a really huge delay. But God allowed him to sink deep in the mire of a pig pen so that he would recognize what he lost in losing the relationship. The offender needs to recognize what he has lost. Reconciliation always requires two people equally committed to the process, and if the offender never realizes the value of what he has lost, he will not return to begin that process. Does everyone follow this? So it usually begins with the realization of a lost relationship. It continues, number two, with repentant heart and action. Now look at verse number 18. Here's what he says when he came to himself, and he's saying these words in his head. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. If you drop down to verse number 21, when he came back home, he did. The Bible says, and the son said unto him, the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. Am no more worthy to be called thy son. What was that? It was repentance. Okay, reconciliation begins with a realization of the lost relationship, and it continues with a repentant heart. Reconciliation can only take place when the offender is repentant. Now, it could be something real simple. So I don't want to overcomplicate this, because in speaking like this, okay, Pastor, I'm going to write this down, and then the next time I have a conflict, I'm going to check for every point. It could be simple as something like this. Your wife says something to you. It stabbed you a little bit. Hurt that ego, gentlemen. You're kind of offended. You get a little miffed. You get kind of quiet. You go out and mow the grass, which you just mowed the previous day. Then you come in. She says, honey, you're being kind of quiet. And you say, well, you know, what you said hurt my feelings. Her repentance could be this. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Or I'm sorry that hurt your feelings, or I didn't mean to. Now, do you notice how simple that is? Okay, that repentance, in the case of reconciliation, does not always require a person to rip their clothing and apply ashes to their forehead, okay, and fall down on the ground and beat their chest, okay? It doesn't always require that. It can be something very simple, but it is necessary because the offender needs to recognize the offense and to repent of it. It could be very complex. In big issues, oftentimes, reconciliation, repentance, is kind of complex. And then at that point, sometimes a counselor needs to be called in. But it's required. The person who's doing the offending must recognize that he's offended. Repentance does four things, three at least, and then maybe a fourth, depending on the situation, if you want to jot these down. Repentance simply admits wrongdoing, or admits I hurt your feelings. It might not even be something morally wrong, but it was just something you said and you hurt someone's feelings. It admits the wrongdoing. Okay, repentance always promises a changed behavior. Okay, now, it doesn't have to be a formal promise, but there's an assumption there that, hey, man, if that hurt your feelings, I'm not going to say that again. Repentance works on permanent change, especially where a relationship has been seriously damaged. It will work on permanent change. That means repentance is willing to take the steps to change and to become a different person in a big issue, particularly in a marriage issue. People, well, you know, Pastor Monty, I think we need counseling. Good. Both parties need to commit to it. Both parties need to, well, Pastor Monty, he's the one who, no. Both parties need to commit to it. But repentance, if you're guilty of something, Repentance is demonstrated by your willingness to commit to the steps of change, which take time, sometimes time, and it's very, very real. And repentance does that. And then fourthly, if necessary, repentance makes amends. Okay, in a case of maybe a financial deal that went south, it restores property. There's an admission. Hey, you know, yeah, well, we don't see eye to eye on this, but we'll work on it. How about I give you half the money back? Because the guy might have an argument, and you might say, yeah, the relationship is valuable enough. I'll be fine with half the money back. Okay, does everyone find the... understand this, there might be some negotiation, but there's always repentance. And repentance at its very heart, the word to repent, means to change one's mind. I changed my mind about what I said. I changed my mind about how I said it. I changed my mind about what I did. That is what repentance is. And then if it's a habitual thing or a character thing, obviously it's going to need some work, okay? Repentance negotiates and accepts the terms offered by the offended party. Now look at verse number 19. He's going to go home, got to talk to his daddy. He wants to be reaccepted into his father's home, but not as a son. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is the plan that he has. So the offender, the prodigal son, has set the terms. Do you know what's really neat about the story? Think about this. The father rejected those terms. He did. The boy comes home, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And then the father says, hey, slay the fatted calf, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger, he is my son. By the way, and those are the father's terms. Does everyone see that? The father's terms are, son, I'm glad you're back. He just wanted his boy back. Can I make a statement about the story of the prodigal son? That's how God is with every one of us. That's how God is. I'm not good enough to be up in heaven, but maybe, Lord, maybe I'll just sweep the streets of gold. No, God says, you're my son. That really magnifies the grace of God. But in this case, the prodigal wanted to set really low-end terms of the relationship. The father manifests his magnanimity, his generosity, because it is the father who set the terms. But by the way, do you know who set the terms of our salvation, of our reconciliation with God? I want you to see this. Turn quickly to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. Well, this is good. You wonder about the grace of God? God is the offended party. We have sinned against him. God's the offended party. God has not offended us. We have offended him. Romans chapter 5. Look, if you will, beginning with me at verse number 8. But God commendeth, or showed, he demonstrated, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then he explains it in verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies of whom? Enemies of God. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, note the next words, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. What are the terms of our reconciliation with God? If God told you that you have to pay the debt, you're going to hell forever. But the terms are not you pay the debt. The terms are not you clean up your act. The terms are not you do better and you become a Baptist and you go to heaven. Those are not the terms. The terms are this: the death of his son. The offended party, the one who was hurt, the one who was sinned against, said, the terms of my enemies, we're all the enemies of God. He said, the terms of my enemies' reconciliation with me is the death of my son. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. That is grace beyond your wildest imagination. But my point is here, note, God sets the terms. The offended party sets the terms. The prodigal had set terms, but the father rejected them and was more than magnanimous and generous in this. Where is there another example of the Bible? Yeah, Cain and Abel. Ever think about Cain and Abel? The Bible says that Cain's sacrifice, his offering, was not acceptable. Pastor Monty, he brought vegetables because Cain was a vegan. No, he really wasn't. He was, I think he was a mighty hunter, so he couldn't really be a good vegan. But he brought vegetables to the Lord when he knew God required a blood sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice of his flock, specifically what God had demanded. Well, Pastor Monica, come on, Abel should have been good enough. God should have been happy with that. No. Do you know why God didn't have to be happy with that? Because God sets the terms. That's always how it is. The offended party sets the terms. So in reconciliation, it's really important to know. Now, those terms in the human sense, not the divine, but in the human sense, those things can be negotiated a bit, but it's important to come to terms. If an individual is not willing to repent and admit his wrongdoing and then submit to certain terms, such as, hey, don't say that again, don't do that again, let's not go there again, those are simple terms we use. If that's the case, then really there's not much reconciliation going to take place. Quickly, a third thing is the rebuilding of trust. So after they had the big party was organized, you know, the end of the chapter, which we rarely talk about, the elder brother who'd stayed home, he had a big issue with the dad throwing a party for the prodigal. He said, now wait a minute, I'm always here, I've been faithful, you never throw a party for me. Dad, what is up with this? And his father, at verse 31, in answering this, his father says this, and he, the father, said unto him, the son, son, thou art ever with me, note the next words, and all that I have is thine. Now, whoa, Pastor Monty, what about the prodigal? He'd already taken his inheritance. But you know, that father was going to live a long time. That farm was going to expand. Those herds and flocks were going to grow. The older brother was going to end up with the lion's share because the father trusted him. I want every eye up here. One of the steps in reconciliation is the rebuilding of trust. The father welcomed the prodigal home, but he explained the difference to his older son between the prodigal and the older son. A reconciled relationship may look different because it takes time to build back trust. Okay, Pastor Monty, I just want everything to go back to the way it used to be. It doesn't happen that way in a severe situation. Okay, in little piddly stuff, boom, it can happen just like that. But in a serious situation, it may not ever return to what it was. But every relationship is built on trust, and when that trust is marred or broken in a very serious way, it takes a lot of time and a lot of talk to bring that trust back, okay? The victim sometimes has to have the grace to point out his hurt and his heart and his feelings. The offender needs to correct his failings and change his heart. By the way, really important, if you're not honest with the person you're trying to reconcile with, if you can't be honest about it, then no reconciliation's possible. And that goes for both sides of the coin. If you're the victim, but you're not honest with your feelings to that person, or you allow the feelings, the behaviors that broke the relationship in the first place to continue, and maybe the guy's really dumb and he doesn't even notice, okay? And then you build resentment. That same relationship is headed toward the rocks very quickly. So it's a matter of rebuilding trust, and trust takes time. Quickly, number four, you need to reprioritize the relationship. Okay, this is all part and parcel with restoration. It needs to reprioritize the relationship. Look at verse 18, if you will. Verse 18, the prodigal says, I will arise and go to my, what's the next word? Boy, that was enthusiastic. I will arise and go to my... Very good. Drop down to verse number 24. The Bible says, this is the Father speaking, for this my son was dead and is alive again. Notice that their whole emphasis in the passage is the father-son relationship. Do you know what is strangely lacking in the whole discussion? Daddy didn't bring up the issue. You ever notice that? You know, to be quite honest with you, if my boy took half my money and went and wasted it on riotous living at IU with woke liberals, well, frankly, I would just strangle him and move on. But it's something I'd want to talk about. Now, while these issues need to be settled at some point, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Well, issues need to be settled at some point. I love the fact that in this story of reconciliation, they prioritize the relationship, listen carefully, knowing they could work through the issue. So if the issue is bigger than the relationship, no reconciliation is possible. If the relationship is bigger than the issue, reconciliation is possible. John 21, we don't have time to turn there, verses 15 to 17. When Jesus meets with Peter, they're having their little shore lunch on the beach, and then Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" Well, really, their last interaction, the Lord's last interaction with Peter, was Peter's denial, wasn't it? Well, you'd think Jesus would bring up the denial thing. He didn't even mention it. He just said, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him three times. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" It made Peter feel really awkward. You say, what was the Lord teaching us? That the relationship's more important than the issue. You can't have reconciliation until we reprioritize the relationship. Reconciliation, then, is a process. Forgiveness takes place in a moment. Reconciliation, by the way, is usually 99.9% of the time the best outcome. But reconciliation takes two people. So many times as a pastor, I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor, I just really want to be right with so-and-so. I want to be reconciled with so-and-so. I've forgiven them, and I want to be right, but they don't want anything to do with me." When that happens, I'll tell you, that can break a pastor's heart. And it breaks the person's heart. That's a reality. And let me say something. When you've forgiven and done everything you can to promote reconciliation, okay, and you're still meeting with a closed door and a wall, then you just pray. But when you stand before the Lord, it's not your fault. Did you hear what I said? It's not your fault. There are some people that dig in their heels, they get real stubborn, they turn their back, they'll walk out. It's been my misfortune as a pastor to hear of situations where a relationship was broken up for decades. Okay? What a heartbreak that is. It doesn't have to be, but if two people aren't willing to reconcile, then reconciliation cannot take place. Reconciliation in serious matters takes time, because it requires the building back of trust. But I want to encourage you with this, because I think for most of us in our lives, when we get petty, and you've got to know the difference between petty offenses and big deals, right? You've got to know the difference between the two. Reconciliation can be real simple. Something happens. It can be something like this. Guys, by the way, guys do this all the time. I'm not making a sexist remark, but maybe I am. Guys do this all the time. He's with his buddy, and the guy number one says, "Hey, I don't like that." And guy number two says, "I'm sorry." That's what you call repentance. And guy number one says, "Don't do that again." And guy number two says, "Okay." That was the whole process of reconciliation for guys. How many guys know I'm telling the truth? Girl, ladies, take a lesson. Okay. That's typically the whole process. We don't want to get in too deep, right? But the truth of the matter is this. Sometimes it's that simple, and other times it takes great work. But isn't it wonderful to know that not only do we have the ability to always grant forgiveness, but in 99.9% of the time, a level of reconciliation can take place that restores fellowship. Now, that's going to take two people to do it. And if the other guy's not willing, then you just pray for that person, okay? But 99% of the time. And that's really what God desires. Why? Because when a relationship is broken, He wants us to be like Him. What did God do? God reconciled us to Himself. How? Through the death of His Son. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You, Lord, for the clarity of the picture of reconciliation that we find in the story of the prodigal son. And Lord, some of us have struggled over relationships that aren't right, aren't where they need to be. And Father, I pray that You'll help us in these moments to do what we can. And Lord, if we've done what we can and we're meeting with a lot of resistance, and Father, at that point, we'll just pray. But Lord, help us to be open to these things. Help us, Lord, to value people more than issues. Help us, Lord, to get through this broken world as broken people with as few rifts and broken relationships as possible. Help us, Lord, to imitate Christ in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone standing together.